Welcome to the Honesty Talks podcast. I am so glad you are joining the conversation today. I hope that you will dig deep with us, think honestly, and allow God to challenge us. As we explore, it is my hope that we grow and see more together.
Hello, everyone. So we are going to continue to do some Torah talks, and we are going to continue talking about Torah and about Scripture, and today we are going to be discussing the concept of wilderness and how it works through Scripture. This is a part of the Israelites' journey. We know that places aren't just figurative, they're also spiritual and all of those things. So we are going to dive into that conversation because we've already been talking about and have referenced Egypt being the narrow place and in reference to that of Sabbath as well. And so this is a continuation of the journey. And why does that matter to us people nowadays? So I'm going to turn it over to Noah.
Trina, it's so good to be back with you. Wilderness. So when we're talking about the word wilderness, one of the things that's helpful, I think, in kind of climbing into the word wilderness is climbing out of some of the preconceived notions with wilderness, which is what we're in part going to do as we start to dive into this word. But just as a quick little sidebar, when we think about wilderness, I think in our mind, we automatically also think desert, you know, when we think of a place. And there's a word in Hebrew for desert. And it's really another word, the word Negev in Hebrew. And Negev, really, if we're just talking strict kind of what does the landmass look like, topographical perspective, we'd use the word Negev to say desert. Wilderness is a different word. And so that's where I just want to start by just making that little distinction there, because I think in our mind, we automatically think wilderness, desert, desert, wilderness, the two are interchangeable in Scripture. They aren't. They're two different words with completely different roots and utterly different implications therein. So the word that we're talking about, wilderness, is you talked about the Israelites going into the wilderness, and it describes them as being in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness they go into does happen to be a desert topographically, but it doesn't use the word desert to describe what they really go into. It uses the word wilderness repeatedly, and it describes them continually as being in the wilderness. And so the word for wilderness in Hebrew, whenever we're talking wilderness, almost every time you see wilderness, the word that we're talking in Hebrew is the word midbar. Midbar. And this is where Hebrew is a root-based structure of language. And it's really helpful to kind of get into how the root system works. Most words in Hebrew have a three-letter root. Some have a one or a two or a four or a five-letter root. But most words in Hebrew have a three-letter root. And when you get down to the root of the word, you really get the core concept that underlies an idea, and then the language builds upon itself. So midbar, which is translated as wilderness, and as you said, where the children of Israel go for ends up being 40 years, into the wilderness, the midbar. This word midbar has a root. And the root of the word midbar, which does mean wilderness, is the word dibar. Dibar. And dibar literally means to speak. To speak. Now, why might the root of the word for wilderness be to speak?
Because it's the place where God speaks to people.
Amen. You know, exactly. It is, if we think about what is God doing almost like nonstop talking, right, in those 40 years in the wilderness. And we actually see God talking in the wilderness all the time. We see this with Yeshua. He goes into the wilderness, talks with God. Like there's all of these things that happen in the wilderness. And I think sometimes we have our own ideas of how the wilderness works or what the wilderness means. But if we actually just think really textually, biblically speaking, how is the wilderness thinking working? One of the things that can be helpful whenever studying any word or a concept in Scripture is look at the very first usage of that word to see the original context the word gets used in, which can also help to set forth a trajectory for how that word will move throughout the text. The very first time, the very first person who goes out into the wilderness and hears from the Lord is who?
Hagar.
Hagar. Trin, I'm by it today, right? Hagar, the very first person to go out into the wilderness and hear from the Lord. Now, Hagar is who?
Hagar is an Egyptian, what I would call maybe a womb slave.
Maid servant, it says, but yeah, I mean, effectively that's what she turns into. Yeah, exactly.
What she turns into is literally being used to produce children for Sarai, who is supposedly barren, And that whole dynamic causes her to like run away because it gets very difficult between her and Sarai. And this was like a common practice. If you owned a slave or a servant, mm-hmm. they could bear children and they'd be actually yours. Mm-hmm. That is a common practice, apparently, from what I've learned.
Yeah.
In scripture, and like if people couldn't have families of their own, they could have families through their servants, which is exactly what Sarai states in there. And they've been raised to have a child, to ensure the future of their family. And it's funny because the first person that God talks to is an Egyptian slave. That's not even like, is not a Hebrew or an Israelite. And a woman.
Thank you.
Like, I mean, I feel like it's like all the no-nos. And God's like, this is who I'm going to talk to in the wilderness first.
Okay. True. And as you said, Egyptian maidservant doesn't have a whole lot of choice in becoming pregnant. And a woman. Right. And I mean, in other words, if I, like you said, of all the things that people think, in order to hear from God in the wilderness, if I think I need to be someone of status, wealth, authority in society, a maidservant who just got forced to become pregnant. If I think I need to be a Hebrew or an Israelite, no, Egyptian. And if I think I need to be a man, absolutely not. She is most certainly a woman. Right. So in other words, who can go out to the wilderness and hear from God?
Anybody, sorry,
I get too excited, right? Anybody, this idea that I have to check off certain lists or I have to be a certain person in society, community, or that I have to be born with certain body parts, you know, or lack thereof. No, not at all. Female Egyptian maidservant.
But that, I think that's the difference between scripture and culture. Because I feel like scripture is teaching one thing right here, that like the beginning of this concept that you will see move through scripture about the place where God speaks, where he will speak to the people, where other people hear God, will be like it starts here, and scripture's like starting here. And I feel like religious culture would have you believe a different kind of flannel graph story. And a lot of people have been taught that, like exactly what you're saying. I have to look this way, have my stuff together, be this type of person or gender or blah, 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 blah. And I feel like those are cultural things that are being imposed on scripture when literally the beginning of this story, and we all know that how we begin matters and sets a trajectory. Like, that, I mean, if you look in scripture, you can't deny that truth. And like here is exactly the same thing. What is actually like been built and put onto scripture, which is more of like a religious cultural thing, versus what scripture is actually saying, teaching, moving, doing.
Amen. Every single word you said, right? And I mean, to your point, where we start has such a important dimension of trajectory. You know, I just think of the country we live in, and how things start has a very not so small thing about how that trajectory is going to work, right? You know, as time where we're having these conversations, and here we go. You got to be a man? Nope. You got to be an Israelite Hebrew? Nope. You got to be a wealthy person? Absolutely not. You know, here we are with Hagar, and I love that you said that, because I think so often in scripture, one of the things that gets to be very, you know, there's what people do in an account of people's actions, and then there's what God does. And I think somehow scripture gets conflated as, well, people did this, so God must have said it's okay. You know, or you know, and it's like, whoa, that's an interesting leap there that got made. You know, you know, when it talks about the first people who have multiple spouses, it's like, oh, so God gave it a rubber stamp. I don't see anywhere in here where God said great or phenomenal, you know, sorry, right? Again, you know, just this dynamic of the things we assume on to scripture. Did God actually say that? Or is scripture recounting these things happened? You know, which I just, you know, to your point of, here we go, how many things that get created or different structures that get formed based off of different ideas or teaching, when hearing God in the wilderness, such a foundational part, as you said, of Torah. Torah really, I thought, Torah, the first five books of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That literally, if we think about where these take place, 3.5 of the first five books of the Bible take place in the wilderness, right? Starting effectively in Exodus 15 through the end of Deuteronomy, we're in the wilderness. So, literally 3.5 plus books of the Bible, the first five of Torah, take place in the wilderness. And fascinatingly enough, the first person to go out into the wilderness and hear from the Lord, Hagar.
Yeah, it's just, I feel like God was like mic dropping right there. Like, this is it. Can you step into this river, into this narrative? And I think that's just the problem with Scripture, is how we hold it, no matter what tradition you come from. Where we're reading, we need to start recognizing if when we're reading stuff onto the Scripture or onto it, that's really not there. And there are what people are doing and what God is doing. Can we make that distinction? And just because it's in the Bible, people use this to make things permissible that would never be permissible. There is not a one-size-fits-all. This book is. There's so many different literary forms in it. There's history in it. It's telling a story. There's so much to it that we need to hold it with greater honor, carefulness, and respect. And notice when we're reading onto it, because we all look through different lenses. And it's hard not to do it. It's hard.
And I think this is where, to your point, the lens of this, I think, is so helpful in any conversation today. But I think has been really for time immemorial, right? Here we go. God is talking to Hagar. And as you said, God can talk to anyone. God's going to talk to whoever God wants to talk to. And not to say it only happens in the wilderness, it frequently seems to happen in the wilderness. And when we think about, therefore, who can hear from God? Well, anyone can hear from God, right? And I think that brings a whole different dimension to the conversation of how quickly I myself will disregard certain voices, or wouldn't think that, well, this person, they wouldn't really understand about this thing because maybe they're not religious. Or, how could this person talk to me about how this other friend I have is behaving? They've never taken like a psychology class, or they don't know anything about that kind of stuff. They're not really educated on that. So how could they have that conversation with me? And just how quickly I think I will be to not give an ear to someone, or to not think that they contribute something to the conversation. And here's God literally saying, if you think I can't talk to someone, here we go. It's not Abram, it's not Adam, it's not Cain, it's not Noah. Noah's not described in the wilderness, right? Here we go. The first person about into the wilderness, hear from the Lord, Hagar. And I think it really should ask us all the question of, who are the people I'm thinking I couldn't learn from? Who are the people that I'm not even taking the time to really engage with, because I don't know that they have anything, or I think my preconceived notion is they don't have anything valuable to add to the conversation, right? Because here's God talking to Hagar. And now if I don't think Hagar's got something to add when she goes back to the tent with Abram and Sarai, if I think that she has just had an encounter with God and I couldn't learn anything from her, here she is.
You can say, well, there's too different from me.
Yeah.
And it's like, this is as different gets right here. Like, and this person encounters God. So it's crazy to me to think that we say all, especially in religious Christian institution, we say all are welcome, all this, all that. But do we really mean it in our actions and in how we interact with people, our society? Do we? Or is it an exclusive club where we want exclusivity of who God talks to? I want to be in an in-group that God talks to. I mean, Scripture doesn't work like that.
No.
God's going to do what he wants to do, and he will use whomever. And that is a common theme from, I would say, Old Testament to New Testament. He's going to use wants to, with zero regard of if it's appropriate or if it's seen as appropriate by other folks or society or culture. When God says all, God means all.
Yeshua says, right, the two great commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, Deuteronomy 6:5. The second he says, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And I think we all look at Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, right? As you said, okay, so I love the people that are around me. I think a less often quoted and yet so critical verse, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, love the stranger as yourself. So the idea that I only got to love my neighbor, or as you said, I only got to love the people like me, or who think like me, or who look like me, or who talk like me, or who act like me, or who have the same whatever, like, love your, the stranger as yourself, Leviticus 19:34. The idea that the stranger is somehow out, and it's only those who I feel maybe most comfortable with, or most alike, or most agree with, or whatever the thing that I want to fill in the blank here with, love the stranger as yourself. And this is where it gets to a whole huge conversation. But just to point to Hagar's name, actually, literally, Hagar, literally means the stranger. So, right, so Hagar's name literally. Yeah, Hagar. Yeah, literally means the stranger. And so if you're actually reading Leviticus 19:34 in Hebrew, it says, love Hagar as yourself. I mean, as far as the letters, that's what it is. It's just that. So it gets to a whole beautiful conversation that you can start to see, oh, what is Leviticus 19:34 really talking about? And I mean, it's leaving out all of what love is being talked about in the context of Leviticus 19, which kind of talks about love not strictly being a feeling or an emotion. And it's a beautiful study, Leviticus 19, but just thinking about this whole love the stranger as yourself. And it's so foundational to, well,
stranger goes into the wilderness.
Yeah.
And hears from God. Like,
yeah, the stranger who is a woman forced to become pregnant, an Egyptian maidservant. Yeah.
That is so cool. That's all I gotta say. God is so cool. Like,
right.
This is why it is so intentional. Like, do you think that's an oops? Like, oh, her name happened to be Hagar. No, it's not an accident. Like, it's telling, like, even the names are telling the story.
Yeah.
Like, ah. Oh.
It's so fun. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now, to dive into another angle aspect here in the wilderness, because it's, I think, very helpful when we think about the wilderness, because I think usually when people hear wilderness, the thoughts that tend to bubble up into our heads tend to be things like desert, or, you know, when facilitating a study, sometimes people will say to me, it's barren, there's no water, it's empty, it's alone, there's no one else there, it's desolate. Right, that's how I think people hear the word wilderness, and the experience most of the times when people hear wilderness, that's what they hear. Which, okay, now this is where I would just point to Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. This is what Genesis chapter 16, verse 7 says, some variation in the translation. Here's where it goes. An angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the road to Shur. So here we go. This is Genesis chapter 16. Hagar goes out into the wilderness, and this is what verse 7. I'll read it one more time. An angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the road to Shur. Now, just to point out here, it makes it clear, it says it twice, that there is a spring there, meaning the idea of dry, barren, desolate, no life. No, there's water. And if there's water, there's probably going to be some dimension of vegetation of some varietal. And if we're looking at, you know, ancient Middle East, if we're talking about there's a spring of water and some vegetation, we're probably not too uncommon going to have some kind of a critters or animals roaming around. And it says there's a road there, or way, depending on the translation, meaning this seems to be a path that seems to be somewhat traveled, meaning there's a decent possibility she's possibly, maybe even probably, not alone, or at least people could come right by And that wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility. And so this idea of wilderness equals desert, dry, barren, desolate, no life, all alone, on my own, nothing there. That's actually not Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. That's not how the wilderness is described. And this is not how the first person goes out into the wilderness and hears from God. That's not how this situation is being described whatsoever. There's water, there's a road. And gang, if you're traveling through the ancient Middle East and there's a road and there's a place where you can get water, that's probably going to be pretty well known, right? This is not going to be some place that like no one's ever, there's going to be some idea, oh yeah, there's that place you get water on the road. Because that's what, you got to get water when you're traveling across a wildly, you know, ancient Middle East. And this is where I think to kind of climb out of, well, okay, so, you know, Trin and Noah are talking about the wilderness, and they say it means, you know, place speaks, debar, the root there, midbar, wilderness, the root there, debar, to speak, place where God speaks. Okay, so I want to go out into the wilderness and hear from God. So I got to find a desert or fly to Israel or Egypt or wherever you want to fly to so I can, you know, go find a desert to go out and hear God from. Please, right? This is not what we're talking about. And I think this verse so perfectly articulates there could be people there. There's water there at least, and probably going to be some type of something to snack on. And if we even think for a moment too about the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, they literally, what's falling from heaven every day?
Manna.
How do you get water?
You hit a rock.
Thank you. Right. Moses whacks rocks. Water comes out. Right. Okay. So,
you know, and what's crazy is when we were in Israel with your dad, yeah. We were in like this, like, we were at a kibbutz overlooking the Negev and it looked dry. And then we went into a state park, like a park, and we were hiking in. And as we got in, you could start to see water, like streams, and then vegetation. And then by the time we like hiked in the trail, then there was a pool of water, and then there was more vegetation and more people. And you couldn't see any of this from above. You couldn't see nothing. Like it just looked dry. And then we climbed up the cliff and you could see there was like a waterfall coming into this pool. And we climbed up there where there's, you know, the caves of the desert fathers. And all of a sudden we get up to the top of where the water's coming from, and it's lush, green, all this stuff. Like it was just crazy, and you could not see it. And as I was walking on this journey, I was looking and I was like, but there was water coming out from the rocks, like seeping out. And so we were having this whole conversation of like hitting the rock to get water, because how the rocks are like formed, because there's water coming there, there are springs that get capped over by rock formations. And literally in order to release those, you can hit it. And the water comes up, but you can see the water seeping from the rock in some areas where you can see that that's formed. And then it was like, but you got to know where to hit. And then there was flint in the rock. So there were parts of flint in the rock where it was darker. And you can use that in a million different ways. They used it to circumcise and start fire. And so that it would struck me as like, if you know where to look in the wilderness, you have like these plants that they were telling us that you could eat to keep from getting dehydrated, because of like the compounds in the plant, and you have flint, which could help you start fires, like do all sorts of stuff. And if you knew where to hit, you could get water. And if you knew where to look, there's lush green, like an oasis, and there's water, but you have to know where to look. And all of this from above, when we were just at the kibbutz overlooking it, it looked like dry desert, rocks, sand. And it was funny because we climbed up. We were in this lush area. We climbed all the way to the top, and you looked out, and it was back to just dry. And so you literally were on this journey of like, you can survive in the wilderness if you know where to look and what to do.
That sounds amazing. Wow.
It was awesome. And I wanted to jump in the pool, but your dad told me that they don't do that anymore.
So,
I know. And he was like, but I've done it. And then I was jealous.
Like, yeah. Rules has he broken. Yes.
No. Oh, yeah.
I love it. So it's right. It's there it is. This idea of the wilderness being in a desert or, you know, the children of Israel have food, manna. They have water from a rock. They are literally following a visual manifestation of God's presence in their midst, the pillar of cloud. And they are most certainly not alone. They are, depending on the estimates, hundreds of thousands or millions of people moving around in this wilderness. So this idea of the wilderness being, wilderness equals desert, or wilderness is dry, barren, desolate, no life, all alone. That's not how Scripture is really defining the wilderness. And I want to suggest we really get a helpful kind of idea of what, how to think about how Scripture is thinking about the wilderness in verse 8. And this is where in verse 8, it says, "And said," and this is the angel of the Lord talking here, "And said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am running away from my mistress Sarai." Meaning, now here we go. Now there's so much in this. It's just so rich of a study. But the angel of the Lord here says, where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar says, I am fleeing from the face of my mistress Sarai. Meaning the angel of the Lord asks two questions. And Hagar has really she's directly said, this is where I've come from. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. She hasn't really said where she's going. And I want to suggest she doesn't know, right? You know, she knows that she's not, she knows where she's come from and she ain't, that ain't it. But she don't know where she's going. And I think this really helps us to think about how the wilderness is thinking. Meaning, I want to suggest when we talk about what it means to be in the wilderness, scripturally, I want to suggest it's when I know where I have come from, but I don't yet know where or how to get to where I'm going.
Part of the purpose, I feel like, when you get to a wilderness place in life is because you aren't where you were, but you don't know where you're going. But it's all, you know you're going somewhere. You don't want to be where you were. And so there's just like this declaration of action or movement of like, I don't want to be where I was, but I don't know how to get to where I want to go. And I don't even know where I want to go. Like, oh, I feel like the people of Israel, when they enter the wilderness, isn't that the yep. same thing they're doing? I don't want to be a slave anymore. And I don't want to do that, but I have no idea how to not do that. And I have no idea where to go. Like, where are we going for me to not do that? So there's this transformation as a people that they go through. And that's why I think it's so crazy that she's told to go back.
Yeah. Once. Yeah.
That also enters into the conversation that it's not always forward, or sometimes we do need to go back. And
absolutely.
And that's so like, that's an option that we don't, I would hate. Anyway, like 90% of the time, like, what? The place where God speaks, a place where you learn where you're going.
And there it was. And that's where I think, I know where I've come from, but I don't yet know where or how to get to where I'm going. I think is so huge in this. Well, then of course, what's the thing you need in that place? God to speak, right? You know, this is meaning, I want to suggest I could be in my own bedroom and I could be in a wilderness. I could be in the middle of a mall with hundreds of people and I'm in a wilderness. I could be on a plane and someone is way too crouching into my space in my seat and I could be in a wilderness. This idea that I have to be in a desert to be in a wilderness. Or, in other words, I want to suggest it's not beholden to geographical location, being in the wilderness. And that's not even really how the text is thinking about this. I mean, if we think about right here, Genesis 16:7, there's springs of water, there's a road, all the implications of what it means to be springs of water off a road, what that actually says. You know, as you just said, where's the place where we need to hear God? And I think that there's something in there that maybe we're more receptive because we don't know where we're going. Maybe, you know, as you said, I know I don't like that. I don't like where I was coming from was. And, you know, as you said, I think one of the things that's difficult is because I think that going back can be forward. But I think it can be forward only if we change how we go back to go forward.
And I think that's what they're at. But I think that's what the angel of the Lord is asking of her. To go back and change how you're going back. And like, how many times in life where we've been in a job or a situation, a family situation, where we have to go back, but what needs to change is how we are going back. You're not all excited about it, right? Because you're, a lot of times you're just like, I want to be free. I don't want to look at this. I just want to run away. And sometimes running away and not going back is not the answer. It is being sent back, but changing how we go and how we will engage that which we left.
Yeah.
And I feel like I do that as a church planter. There's a lot of reasons that I left the church in my 20s because I was very hurt. I would call myself de-churched in that context. And I vowed at that point, Noah, that I would never work at a church and I would never be a pastor. And the day I heard God tugging on my heart to go back to college and go into ministry, I was like, hell no. I'm not going back. And it wouldn't leave me alone. And I did go back, but what had to change was how I went back and how to have hope in something that I previously did not. And then when I got called to church planting, I again had kind of the same reaction. God, anything but this. Anything, like literally anything. I'm already a pastor. You've already made me eat all my words. Like anything. And it's like, it was again, the same conversation of being sent back is the way forward. But what had to be left behind was my hopelessness for the church and my hopelessness for actual community in the church, an open community in the church. And so like, now I find myself again back and I'm like, Hagar, I feel you, girl. Like, I feel like, you feel like I'm going to go back to slavery. What? But look at how much of the story, like there's a piece of the story that she has to carry that is part of the future. And it's just crazy that, yeah, sometimes we're asked to go and cross over and there's promised land and there's different things, but yes, we're also asked to go back. And it's like, God does both.
Exactly. Exactly. That's where that is so well said, Trent. You know, this idea that, oh, if I go into the wilderness, then I go to the promised land, or like that it's going to look just as Israelites did. And what if maybe on some dimension, what the promised land in here is, at least in the century of Hagar, is going to be a situation that doesn't look anything like it, right? Or maybe doesn't feel like it at all whatsoever. And that's actually the place I'm being asked to go to. That's the place that God is inviting me, directing me towards. And I think that's what gets to be, sometimes, you have Exodus 14, where Moses says, you will never see these people again. Talking about the Egyptians, you will never see them again. And here we have, you know, angel of the Lord with Hagar saying, yeah, okay, I want you to go back, return. And it's like, okay. So, you know, this idea of what we're going to hear in the wilderness, I might not really also like what I hear God say in the wilderness. It might not sound, at least at first glance, like that isn't what I was hoping for, or that's not what I was, you know, that's not the direction I was maybe looking at. And that's where I think, you know, when we have conversations about, and because it gets thrown around so much today of, I'm in a wilderness season, or this is just kind of a wilderness for me. And when people say that, I think what people are talking so often about when they say that is, I haven't heard from God and I do feel lonely, or it's, things are really barren and desolate and dry. I was just, that's not biblical wilderness. There's other places in scripture that can match that reality. You know, we talked about Egypt before, and I think there's a real potential that Egypt is really, I think, not so infrequently how people are thinking about wilderness today, and how the word gets used of, there's nothing there. I'm not hearing from God. Why is this so empty? I don't know what's going on. I feel lost. But the wilderness is really, as the text is describing it, a very different thing. And I even think, you know, terms like lost, when that gets thrown around today, the word, if I know where I've come from, I understand my context. I get what got me to the place I'm at today. And that's, I want to suggest, such an important part of understanding how to move next, is understanding where one's come from, where my context is, how we got to this place. And so this idea that that equals lost because I don't know where I'm going, I want to suggest lost is, I don't know where I've come from or where I'm going. Now that to me is lost, but I don't know where I'm going. You might not be lost at all, because if you get where you are, that's a huge piece of the puzzle that I think we oftentimes devalue and degrade and don't put anywhere near as much weight as we should give to actually understanding one's context, one's past, one's history, because that's foundational. Like you said, trajectories get set. And if I don't get to how I got to where I am, okay, then I can be lost. But I was just, Hagar ain't lost. Hagar knows where she's come from. She gets that. It's like, this isn't working. And I need something. And, you know, yeah, sorry. You got a thought.
I would literally, like, I'm sitting here as you're talking going, preach, preach. Because, like, honestly, how many times in society today, we don't know where we've been? So we have no idea where we're going, and that is truly lost. But if you know where you've been, where you come from, you know where you are, that's not lost. But how many times do we want, like, the entire story laid out for us? We want to know where, like, all of that and then where we're going. Like, that's just, is that ever laid out in scripture? I don't see it a lot.
Not a lot.
I don't see a lot. I just don't. And so it's like, are we looking or wishing for something that will probably not come? And that's probably, like, it's distracting us from what is there for us. Looking for everything to be laid out perfectly. And that story is just not how scripture, and it's also not how transformation happens. Transformation happens when you know where you've been, you know where you are, but you don't know where you're going, and God leads you there, and it produces change in one's life. Because you don't know where you're going, you have to rely on God.
Exactly. Thank you. I was literally, you took the words right out of my mouth. That's exactly what I was thinking. We had the same words in our mouth. It's literally, you have to rely on God. And I think how uncomfortable that can be. I want to know where I'm going. I don't want to just know where I'm going. Actually, I want to know all the steps it takes to get there. I want to know every last piece of the puzzle, every last part of the plan before I can say yes, before I really want to, before I can ever take a step. And so often, as you said, that place where transformation happens, I got to listen and I got to move and I got to move and I got to listen. And there's going to be a whole lot of interplay back and forth with that, but I don't get the whole puzzle just made for me and then go, okay, this is the path. There are not a lot of passages in here that talk like that. And in that vein, why would I then need God? If God lays out every last piece of the puzzle, every last part of the plan, why would I need to talk to God? I already got the whole thing.
You don't.
I don't need God. I got everything I need. Thanks. No, thanks. I got this one. You go help someone else, right? You know, what relationship exists there? What reliance do I have to have? What dependence do I need on anything other than myself?
It sounds transactional. what we're looking for. Like, give me the plan, God, and I'll do it. You just give me the things and the stuff and the plan, and I'll make it happen. But that's not what God's looking for from us.
No.
It's not this transactional, like, oh, and then you can go do it on your own. Like, it's like this, it's the same circle we've been going in. And it's like, how often do we ask for that? Just give me the plan, God. Other than, I've changed my prayer life around this point where I literally asked God, can you just tell me the next step? What should I do? And even if I don't know fully, at least I know where to step. And it's like, okay, this is new. I was going to ask you a question. So I noticed that it's on the way to sure.
Yeah.
Is sure, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what does sure mean? Because I thought it meant wall.
You are correct. Yeah. Trin knows Hebrew. Yeah. yeah, means wall.
So I feel like there's a narrative here where you can be in the wilderness and be on your way to wall. You know, like, I mean, how many times, like, I think about how many times I've been in wilderness places and I've used those terms. And I've been like in there and like desolate and crying out, and I've been on the road to wall. Like, there ain't nothing productive coming out of that. Like, and what I don't see is, like, I feel like in my mind's eye, I imagine this, like, forward is wall, and it only makes sense that she's going to be sent back.
Yep.
Right? So, like, it, again, I feel like it reinforces exactly what we're talking about. Like, there's a wall there, and there's a road to it, which means people go in masses, stop and drink springs to wall in the wilderness, and maybe miss what is there. Would that be accurate?
I think that's a beautiful way of thinking about it. And just to the thing you were saying prior as well, you know, to me, that's a part of when I hear verses like eyes to see, ears to hear, right? And not just give me every last part of the plan, right? Yeah, anyway, but yeah, you know, what does it actually mean to really live that out? And that relational dependence on God's space that I think, yeah, well, okay. But yeah, to your point about sure, absolutely. I love as you said that so much. And there's even that phrase that we have, you know, I've hit a wall. I've just hit the wall and I've come to the end of myself and I hit the wall. There's nothing else here. I hit a wall. And you're on the road to wall, you know, and how many people might try to go through wall, might try to go around wall or over wall or under wall, or it's just, what if actually if I'm really on the road to wall,
There's another way. And it's not the way you think.
Nope. Exactly. And I think, you know, I love what you're pointing to, which is there's so many different layers and levels of how we read scripture, right? That you can see this passage in so many ways. And there's so many beautiful elements to it just in the very, here's the very first person who got into the wilderness and hear from the Lord. It's Hagar, right? And all the implications of what that means. There's the fact of how do we understand the wilderness? Well, when we're really thinking wilderness, there's springs of water, there's a road, there's a lot more going on than just wilderness equals desert, which is really not how the scripture's thinking. And there's really different words for it. Negev, desert, Midbar, wilderness. And as you're pointing so beautifully here, sure, the names of places is so foundationally critical to understanding passages. And what does it mean to be on the road to wall? And this is actually, it's just really interesting because when we were talking about the Israelites entering into the wilderness in Exodus 15, they actually went into the wilderness of Shur. It's Exodus 15, verse 22. They go into the wilderness of Shur, the wilderness of wall. And then we have the bitter waters of Marah, the whole passage. So it's just the layering of Genesis 16, Exodus 15, and Shur and wall. And yeah, it's...
everything. Because like when you're talking about where they come across water and it's Marah and it's bitter water and they throw to it and it becomes sweet, I imagine them Like, is it really their attitude? Like, this isn't the water we're used to. Like, there's like all of those kind of conversations that could be happening. And yes, like, could it be literally bitter? Sure. But like, there's all sorts of realities, like, that they've just exited out. And then they're going into the, to sure.
To wall. Exactly.
But it, again, could speak to their, like, where their hearts are of like, and then you think about like, don't they just say at that moment, have you brought us out here to die? Like, I don't know.
And I think, I love it. Yeah. The wall that they hit, the wall Hagar hits. And in some senses, you know, Hagar hits the wall and the ask on some level is just so brutally tough. Return, right? And what is it to be in the wilderness and to really rely and depend on God and to move from that place, wherever that direction may be? And, which I think is a lot easier said than done in place. I'm not trying to say it's easy or simple or without difficulties of different kinds. And as you said, sometimes, you know, the ask in the wilderness is, nope, don't go back. Don't go back to Egypt. Do not go back to Egypt. And sometimes the ask is, yeah, you actually got to go back. And so stuff has to change. And you might be a part of the change that needs to happen. And there's not like a, when you enter the wilderness, here's what you should expect next. Or if you were hearing from God, you're in a wilderness season, this is what the next thing is going to look like. It can look so wildly varied. And we have so many different examples of people going into the wilderness and what comes after that, out of that. And while, yes, one could say there are similarities that people seem to have this experience, particularly when they've heard from God and are following in that, of things seemingly going better or in a certain direction more smoothly or ably, simultaneously, how that might manifest in real time could feel remarkably different. Yeah.
Oh, and the ask, they're both at the wall. And the ask of Hagar is just as hard as the ask of the Israelites. Yeah. Go into this and have no idea. I mean,
as a pregnant woman who's an Egyptian, you know, it's like, yeah.
And the Israelites go into the this, live in the wilderness, and you have no idea what you're going to be doing, where you... Both asks are hard. Yeah. I mean, it's either one, it's hard. And we tend to love, like, I feel like we love formulas as people. We love to say, well, this is always what happens. And I just feel like he's always trying to blow that concept up. He doesn't do, like, God doesn't do things the same ever. And there's always this varied, like, oh, you think I'm this way? And I'm gonna go over here and do this. Where people talk about a paradoxical God or a paradox, because he, well, over here God does this and over here God does this. Because I honestly think it's more harmful for us to create some kind of formula every time of like, this is how it's always going to go. And then we end up following that rather than actually following the voice of the Lord. And perhaps part of what God is doing in scripture is working against our natural instincts to try to create these formulas and systems that don't, it's not one size fits all, because we're not one size fits all people. And so like, but we love to do that. We like to be comfortable. Sure. And man, if we come up with a formula where we get the same result every time, that brings comfort, but that's also not a life of faith either. Like, if I may be so bold.
In what you said there, there gets to be a certain size of people. There's dimensions of what let's say is passable for an individual that gets that just is allowed to fly. Whereas, is it really actually the perfect fit? And I think sometimes we want it to fit perfectly. We let perfection be the enemy of it. It does work for the whole, but then other times we completely suppress, no, there is actually something individually different here. And I think that's one of the continual challenges, wrestles as well in these conversations, because, you know, yeah, the idea of just God's going to work in this very kind of exacting, it's going to look like this, it's always going to feel like this, it's always going to behave this way. Or, as you said so beautifully, the wilderness, the place where God speaks, and can I really listen? You know, here we are, the wilderness, Midbar, to speak. If I'm in the wilderness, I know where I've come from, but I don't yet know how to get to where I'm going. Am I listening?
Yeah.
Who am I listening to? What am I listening to?
Yeah. Ooh, that's a perfect place to end this conversation. Like just a natural, am I listening? I think that's a lot harder than we know.
Yeah. Well, am I listening? And can I also see that maybe some of the people I need to be listening to might be, for lack of a better term, Hagars?
Right. Right.
Because God spoke to Hagar. So if I think that there's, you know, I could learn, see, hear, understand, grow from all different ways that God can use people and create. So how might God be trying to communicate to me, us, and how are we listening? Am I listening?
Word. Those are some good. This was really good today.
Yeah. So, it's always with you. It's always good.
Thank you so much for being here today. And we will continue our Torah talks. We have a lot of really good things coming up as far as like just diving into these conversations and how they move through scripture. I'm so excited that I just feel like a lot happens when people come together and explore scripture this way. And life truly does. I feel like it just pours out of the book and hits you right in the face. And it pours out of the other people that you have these conversations with. There's something beautiful when you come together and look at scripture and God is in the midst of that. And I just really truly feel that that's what happens with you, Noah, is this is an example of we're talking scripture. We're talking to each other. God is here and we are connected to God and we are connected to each other. I just think that that's a beautiful thing that I hope we can pass on to other people. Join us next time.
Yes.
It's going to be awesome. And have a wonderful day.
Amen. Thank you.
I hope today's conversation has been deep and transformative. Please consider becoming a Patreon supporter to help us continue and expand the Honesty Talks podcast. When you are a Patreon supporter, you will get to be a part of our online community. You can also get other great things like early access to episodes, participating in polls, and making suggestions on future podcast topics, and so much more. For more information and to donate, go to patreon.com/honesty_talks. Thank you for listening and join us next time.